Blood cover all my sins?
Yeah.
Have you beat the devil? Hey, we're doing great today.
Right.
We're doing great.
Yeah.
As long as he's on the throne, and as long as the victory is complete in him, you're doing great. And that's the truth. That is the truth. That's why, you know, it's a wonderful thing. In fact, we get into it in this class, but there's some more things I'm going to add to that. But about your mind, some people think their mind is God. Your mind is not God.
Right.
If your mind says, oh, you're tired and worn out, then you're tired and worn out as far as you're concerned. Boy, you know, nobody loves you. Then nobody loves you because your mind said that.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, there's a whole lot of things that can be in your mind besides proper, true judgment.
Right.
And that's the truth. Your mind is very fallible. Very fallible. How many of you have found yourselves horribly deceived in a certain area and then came out of it? All right. What does that tell you? Hey, brother, it's purple. It's purple. I tell you, it's purple. And later, to your embarrassment, shame, and everything else, it was blue, you know, clear blue. And you thought it was purple, but you just came out of a yellow room or something, see? Or you had something wrong with your eye, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And you just would swear on a Bible that it was purple, and it was not purple. You were deceived, see? Because of the environment and other things you've gone through, I tell you, it's not worth it. You got to make sure that, look, what does the Bible say? The Bible says it's blue, then it's blue. It looks this way to me, but I don't care what it looks like to me, see? I'll tell you, if people get that revelation, Brother Smith Wigglesworth was asked, how are you always up? How can you always do so well in the Lord? And he said, well, I'll tell you the secret. He says, when I get up in the morning, I don't ask Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. You know, when you ask people, well, what kind of day it is? And they stop and they kind of think about it. But you don't have to stop and think about it. The truth stands. What kind of day is it? It's a wonderful day. Because God's on the throne and he loves me. Hallelujah.
That's right.
And, yeah, but I don't feel like saying hallelujah. Say it anyway.
Right.
Say it anyway. You know, it's time to take control over all of these things in your life.
Yeah.
Are you going to be a thermostat or a thermometer? The thermometer, all it does is registers the atmosphere. You go up and down with the atmosphere in your environment. Gray, dreary day. How you doing today? No? Or do you turn on the thermometer? Or whatever it is. What do you do? What do you thermostat? Say, hey, wait a minute. It's a great day. It might be 50 outside, but it's 70 in, you know? Turn up the heat. That's right. It's a great day. I remember one time, this happened a while ago. It's happened since then. But I remember especially this one time. And I was just, you know, whistling and praising the Lord and at a grocery store, walking through the grocery line. This thing, you know, isn't it a wonderful day? They looked at me and they looked outside, a gray, rainy, cold, wet. It was in the winter time, you know. And looked back at me again. And, you know, I stopped and I looked outside. And I realized, you know, it really wasn't that pleasant outside. But I felt so good. And you know, I witnessed to him. I shared with him. I says, you know, thank God I don't have to rely on the weather to be happy. I don't have to rely on the news to be happy. I don't rely on anything to be happy because God's on the throne. He is the victor. He's Lord of my life. I surrender my life to him. My sins are washed away. And so everything's all right. And it really is. It really is. It really is. I mean, not just mind over matter, make believe, talk yourself into it. It's all going to go in a big puff one day anyway. So, no, I mean, it really is. That's part of the theology of the deeper life, is getting off of that mind business and just and not trusting in your own understanding, but trusting the Lord with all of your heart. And if God says a certain thing, then that's the way it is, no matter what you think. And that's how people get healed, by the way. Do you know that? That's how they get healed. They quit looking at their symptoms. They quit looking at their fears. They quit looking at themselves. And they say, look, God wants me healed. He desires me to be healed. That's his plan for me to be healed. And so I'm going to believe that I'm healed. I'm going to believe that his promise is true. And lay a hold of that thing. Because Jesus did say, believe that you have received and you shall have it. But we're smarter than that. And that's our problem. And by the way, that smartness is stupidity. Because it's putting your knowledge above the knowledge of God. And we don't want to do that. But it's too often done. Okay. little note to myself. All right, today I want to continue discussing the aspect of the theology of the deeper life. This is all part of my introduction. And the question I want to ask today is, what is involved in the deeper life? What is involved in it? We're going to take several different views. The first view I want to say is this: it's simply fulfilling the commands of God. That's all. It's just simply doing what God says. Doing what He says. Really, now, doing what He says. And those who seek to fulfill the commands of God and really do follow whatever God says, they will find themselves entering into the deeper life, because God will have it no other way. It's not God's plan that you be mediocre, lukewarm, half-baked. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that you go into the deeper life. And so if you follow His commands, you will find yourself going into the deeper life. You see, all of God's covenant with us is based on His Word. This Word is God's will expressed. That's what this is. It's His will. And to enter into the deeper life with the Lord is simply following His will, and that's His Word. And so it's following the commandments of God. Now, through these words, which are actually, it's a symbol, just symbols, God has a deeper thing to say to us. You know, people can just read the surface, and that's all the further they get. In fact, there are people that have memorized the Bible. In fact, I believe it's in Ripley's Believe It or Not, but there is a person that knows the Bible memorized, and he's some Hindu, some Muslim. He has the Bible, new and old, memorized. And if you say any verse in the whole Bible, he'll rattle it off. Psalm 78:4, he'll rattle it off. You know, Zechariah, you know, 3:6, he'll rattle it off. Everything. And he's not saved. He's not even saved. Wasn't it Khrushchev that memorized one of the books in the New Testament? Wasn't it him? Can't remember who it was. Some guy. Or maybe it was Hitler when he was younger. Some rat, you know, in history. And memorized parts of the Bible. Knew it by heart. And very unsaved. These are just symbols. You know, when you really think about it, think about what communication is like. I say something to you, and you think you know what I meant. If you tell somebody else what I meant, and I talk to the third person, and they tell me what I said to you, and I say, no, that's not what I said. Or at least that's not what I meant. You know, that's not what I said. It's so easy to get our communication mixed up. And you are sure of it. And there's really a science in communicating. There really is. Husband and wife know that. Husband and wife know that. They can sit and talk and walk away and later, well, honey, how come you didn't? I thought we'd agreed on. Oh, no, I thought what we meant was, and it was a misunderstanding. The communication was not clear. And that happens all the time. People all the time are doing that. Now, that's because we're only going by what is said, words. And if you do the same thing with this book, you're in trouble. You got to get down to the author of the book. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. And by these words, God wants to communicate His will to you. He wants to communicate His will. Now, it comes through the words, so don't disdain the words. God didn't disdain them. He's the one that gave them. But recognize that there must be a dependency on God to convey His will to you. In other words, you're not justified. Well, praise the Lord, I'm justified. I'm living all the deeper life I can because I read the Bible an hour every day. You know, that's not enough to read the Bible an hour every day. You may not read it that much every day and still be in the deeper life. Although, let me just say this, that those that are walking with God in the deepness of the Spirit, they'll be reading the Bible, they'll be praying, and they'll be in constant communion with the Lord, and that's what I'm moving towards that. So He's communicated His will to this book. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We need to be really married to this book and to the God of the book. The God of the Bible, hallelujah. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. God wants you to have dominion, remember? You'll only do it if you keep His words. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And for us, that would be our lifetime, you know what I mean? our life and the trials of life and so forth. And how did he lead thee? To humble thee and to test or prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. You know, you're constantly being tested to see whether you'll keep his commandments or no. That's right. We're all out there in the wilderness. You're on the job, tested to see if you'll keep his commandments. You're at home, tested to see if you'll keep his commandments. In the dorm, you know, or excuse me, in the apartments, or wherever you're at, tested. Verse 3, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. You know, you'll never really appreciate manna until you're hungry.
That's right.
God allows his people to get hungry. It's good to get hungry. That's good. It's a good time when you're really hungry. And they didn't know it. Do you know we cannot take this word and just manufacture it? We don't know it. We can't make it. We can't bake it in our ovens, brethren. This has to come from God. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Praise God. That's how we live. And you've got to be convinced of that. You've got to be convinced of that, that what he's saying here is true. And it's through these words, it's through this book, that you will eat of your manna. The deeper life, as I say, is simply fulfilling the commandments of God. They are your life. Let's read Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 30, 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. So you choose life, that you may love him, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. You see, they had no reason to become settled in their sacrifice as the means of their justification. They had no right to do that because God here says very clearly, he is thy life. Cleave thou to him. That's why when you're in this book, you know what it's like doing whenever you open a page on this book? It's like knocking at the door and saying, Lord, speak. It's like knocking at the door. And any polite man, and God is a gentleman, any polite person, you come to the door and knock, they're going to answer. And that's what Jesus said. If you keep knocking, you will get it. The door will be opened. It's the truth. And when you come to God and you open up his word, it's like knocking on the door and saying, Lord, speak. Now, don't get in the trap of waiting for some extraterrestrial, you know, experience. Don't get in that trap. Know that God will do what he will do if you just obey and read the word and take it to your life. Let's look a little bit further. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. Now it said that God, he is thy life. Cleave thou to him. Now listen to this. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Before it said, God, he is your life. Now it says, it. Those words, they are your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. You want to stay in heaven's table land? Then, brethren, make these words your life. This is how we live. And without it, we die. Our mind needs constant renewal, and where it comes from is the word of God. And notice he said, set your heart to these things. Did you know that everything that you have seen and can see and exists is all there because of the Word of God? In the beginning, God created. And then it says, and he said, light be, and light was. That's what God does. He talks. And when he talks, things are done. All of this creation is in existence because of the Word of God. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we see all things are upheld by the word of his power. Think of that. Jesus Christ upholds all creation by the word of his power. What he speaks, that's what's done. Now, we talk and we say, kids, come here. And they may or they may not come. You know, our word, they really aren't upheld by the word of our power. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And we say, down with you, devil. And sometimes he comes down. Sometimes he sticks his tongue out at us, you know. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we're not trusting like we ought. And other things are happening. And the person's not willing. And we're not gods. You know, but we're trusting in the living God. But when he speaks, it's done. I mean, it's done. He upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the word of his power. Right here. All things are upheld by this word. This word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And we see that all things came into existence through that word. And I'm talking from John 1 and verse 1. And when it's using the word logos, it's referring not only to speech, but also to thought. And therefore, might I say, God's will expressed. That's what the logos is. It's God's will expressed. That's why this is the logos of God. This book is the logos of God. That's why Jesus Christ was the logos of God, because he was God's will expressed. And everything is upheld by its power. It's by the word of God that you first heard about Christ and really knew. It's by the word of God that you were convicted. It's by the word of God that you are born again. This is what the Bible says. It says you were born, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. It's by the word of God in you that you are able to ask what you will, and it shall be done. It's by the word of God that you're cleansed. It's by the word of God that you're strengthened. It's by the word of God that you're rebuked and chastised and disciplined. It's by the word of God that you're instructed, that you're guided, that you're challenged. It's by the word of God that you're renewed daily. It's by the word of God that you'll be made mature. That's right. It's by the word of God that you are restored and revitalized, renovated even. It's by the word of God that you're made wise. By the word of God, you're made holy. By the word of God that you're made righteous. It's all by the word of God. There's a lot of opinions floating around in this world, but there's only one that counts, and that's God's opinion. And that's found in his word. This is the book. This is the standard. This is the life. And it is your life right here. This is your life, this word of God. And so God is calling us to be the expression of this word, to let it dwell in us. You can fulfill the purpose of God only as you are fulfilling his word. Because that is the purpose of God. God's purpose for you is what you become. Did you know that? It's not what you know. It's not what you can repeat. But it's what you become. This is God's purpose for you. And that takes a power. It takes a power to transform and to change and to deliver. And this will come through his word. Why is it that God's purpose is what you become? Why isn't it that it's what you do? I'll tell you why. Because God's ultimate plan is fellowship with you. And fellowship with you can only be attained if you are like him. And therefore, it's what you become that interests him the most. God is like the mature one who knows what things really do count. You know, a young man who is kind of immature, he glories in what he knows, and he glories in what he can do. But the old man who is matured and has gone through life, you know what he glories in? He glories in what he can make others into and what others can become. It's like a father. He glories in what his children can become. But the young man, he glories in what he can do. Well, see, God, he wants you to become like him so he can have fellowship with you. That's why. And he can't fellowship with an unlike one. It has to be like. See, it has to have the same heart, same mind. If we are to look over the Word of God and to find out who God found pleasure in whom was God well pleased, you will find that his pleasure was in those that fulfilled his will. And I mean carried out his will. Not just doing certain things. I mean the priests at the time of Isaiah carried out the sacrifices. God hated it. You know why? Because they weren't pleasing him from their heart. Do you know that Paul said, if you give your body to be burned and have not love, it is nothing? Because you can't please God by burning your body. You can't please God by giving away all your money to the poor. That's not what pleases him. What pleases him is what you become. And it's the love from your heart, because then he'll have fellowship with you, because he is love. And if you are having love from your heart, then you're going to have fellowship with God. I'm talking about really fulfilling the commands of God. I'm not talking about some legalistic set of rules. You see, I'm talking about coming into his likeness and really doing what pleases God. Being like him. Let me just read a few men of God, just real quickly. Abel, in 1 John 3, 10 and 12. Brother Abel, he pleased God. And I'll be whipping through these pretty quickly, hopefully. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Abel pleased God. And we find in Hebrews 11 that he offered by faith. Abel offered by faith. And Cain hated Abel because he pleased God. And his works are righteous. And it opened him up to communion with God. And Cain didn't have it. And he was envious. And that's what the Bible says in another place in Peter. It says that Cain was envious. He envied Abel. And the envy of him. We see that Enoch, he pleased God, didn't he? And look in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, that's a beautiful example. Do you know what walking with God really is? What walking with God really is, it's obeying and fulfilling the intent of God's heart. And it brings you into fellowship with him. It brings you into fellowship. Now see, you can have your list of how do you walk with God, and put your 10 things down. And those are important to know. And they're written in the Bible for you to learn and to do. But what are they taking you to? You can't sit back and say, well, I did that today, and you know, shine your little button, your little righteous button. I'm righteous, you know. Shine up your button for today. That'll get you nowhere. In fact, you'll go the opposite direction with that one. See? What all these things are to do is to bring you into fellowship with God. Now, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God by obeying God, by walking in the precepts of God. But guess how else he walked with God? By walking with God in the garden. Hand in hand, fellowshipping, communing. God says, you know, I love this. Come here. And Enoch was just gone. That was it. He was gone. He walked with God and was not. And let me tell you something. That's what will happen in your life too. You will be not. You'll die. The old man will be gone. The old man will be gone. And we're going to see Jesus in you, because you're walking in fellowship with God. Because he pleased him. And that's what it says in Hebrews 11 again. Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. That's what pleases God. I'll tell you what pleases me about my wife. She's a good cook. She's an excellent housekeeper. Clean house, orderly, I love it. If it weren't for her, I don't know where I'd be. She's taught me an awful lot. She's intelligent. She's got capabilities. She loves God. She's got all these wonderful qualities. But I'll tell you something. If she didn't like being with me, I'd be a frustrated man. But she likes to be with me. That's right. And she could do all those other things. But you know, a lot of other women could do all those other things. But she likes to be with me, and I like to be with her, and we're committed to one another, and that's what makes it so wonderful. That's what makes it so wonderful. She will walk with me, see. And that's why she is not, you know, sometimes. Just sweep her away, bye kids, you know, take care of the home. No, not really, we're not. I don't do that. But you know what I mean? Yes. And what does it say in Amos 3:3? It says that how can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're not doing his will, like Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I ask of you? In Luke 6, says that. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? What is God looking for? Well, I said, Lord, Lord, this week. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for fellowship. He's looking for one that will really walk with him. Noah, Genesis chapter 6, 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's how he found grace, because he walked with God. I am in this class desiring so desperately to strip us of all the other junk and garbage and paraphernalia and all the other trappings of the Christianity and all of that, and bring us face to face with the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
With the Lord God who loves us and gave himself for you, that you might know him and dwell with him. And that's the whole reason. And that's why Jesus Christ was a fulfilling of God's plan. Because through him you can be brought in an even closer fellowship and intimacy. And yet look, in the old covenant they were still able to do that. Noah walked with God. He walked in fellowship with God. God wants you to seek after him. Not just after what he tells you to do. Not just after what he expects. But he wants you to go after him. This is the type of thing that will cause you to pray, not just when others hear you. There's some that do a good job of praying when everybody else is around. And they read their Bible when everybody else knows. But they don't on their own. They feel a little bit embarrassed when they're all by themselves with God. But you know what? The one that is seeking after God, he can't wait to get alone. He can't wait to be alone and start talking and receiving revelation from his Father. And to be in fellowship, see, with the Son, Jesus Christ. How about Abraham? Oh, boy, I tell you. As year goes on, in my heart, I appreciate Abraham more and more. The more I read the Word, and the more I study the Word of God, Abraham to me is becoming a real marvelous individual. This man was a tremendous man of God. And yet he's a very humble man, very submitted man, and he just walked with God. That's what he did. He just wanted God. There's nothing that pleased him as much as God. He just wanted God. He was a man hungry after God. Let's look at some of the scriptures. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And you know what just happened? He just made a big promise to Isaac. And he said, I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And the whole reason why is because your father Abraham obeyed my voice. Mm-hmm. Sir. So, boy, thanks. Thank you very much. Right here.
You'll have to hurry. No, I get you one after that.
Okay. Abraham fulfilled the commandments of God. Now, let's look a little further into this. Look back at Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 19. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. Isn't it wonderful to be known by God?
Mm-hmm.
Those that God knows are lovers of God. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The thing that impressed God here at this point about Abraham was that not only was he after God, but he was so much after God that that's the only thing that he would perpetrate to his seed. Everything he lived was that way. And that's why God was able to bless Abraham, because he said he knew he would direct his children in the way of righteousness. Because that's what he lived. He lived it out. It was everywhere on his life, because he was in fellowship with God. Let's go even further. Let's look back. Couple of promises, chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Sounds kind of egotistical. God says, I'm your reward. Do you know, God would not be able to say that to everybody. Some people would spurn it. But you know who God will say that to? To one who hungers and thirsts after him, to where that's all that they want is God.
Yeah.
All they want is God. Like the psalmist says, my heart pants after thee, O God, after the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee? No, that's Psalms 84. was able to give a promise of himself to Abraham because that's the thing that Abraham wanted most. But it seemed just too high. It just seemed so awesome. He was so humbled by God. He was so great to him. And when the Lord came and said, I will be thy exceeding great reward. That was a fulfillment of all his desires. Everything he planned was all fulfilled in that. He couldn't ask for anything better. Is God able to come to you and make that your reward? I will be thy exceeding and great reward. Or in order to deal with us, does he have to say, well, okay, I'll give you that gift. Well, all right, I'll bless you with this. Well, all right, you know, you can have that. Is that how God has to deal with us? Or is he able to trust us with himself? Listen to what he said later, chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Oh, God loved that fellowship with Abraham. And he says, walk before me. And you know what it says? And be thou perfect. The Hebrew, it follows along as the result. It's a resultant effect. And it's what they call the imperfect tense. There's actually only two voices, actually. One's the future, one's the imperfect. This is the imperfect, and it can carry many different ideas with it. But oftentimes, after a command like this, and then you use that imperfect tense, it means, walk before me, and thou shalt be perfect. Or you shall be completed, or you shall be made whole. It can carry both ideas, though, and so it's all right the way it's translated, but it can also mean the other. If you will walk with God, if that will be the desire of your heart, if that will be your exceeding great reward to be in fellowship with him, brother, you will be made perfect. This is that perfect heart. It's the heart that's after God. A person that's after God is a tolerant person. He's a big person. He's able to endure all kinds of things. He doesn't care. What man can do in him means nothing because he knows he wants God, and that's all that will satisfy him. It's all he wants is to know the eternal living one. King David. You know what was said about King David. And by the way, we'll be coming back to Abraham later. And we'll be showing how he was a friend of God. And that word friend means simply lover. He was a lover of God. That's what Abraham was. He was a friend of God. We'll look at that in a different setting later. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, let's look at David now. You want to find the deeper life? You look into the men that lived it. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know how a person becomes a man after God's own heart? There's two ways you can take that. First, it's in a sort of an impersonal way. And that is, he's a man that makes the same kind of judgments that I make. And so he's after my heart. He really pleases me. He's a man after my own heart. You know, he thinks like I do. He acts like I would. He's a man after my own heart. And that's exactly what it is. You know, that's the basic idea. And David was a man after God's own heart. God could entrust himself to David. And if you read the Psalms, look at the revelation, the prophecies of Jesus Christ, the things that he went through and the way God was able to flow through him. You wouldn't know that this guy killed thousands of Philistines with his bare hands, would you? You wouldn't know this guy was a killer. You wouldn't know that. By reading the Psalms, you would know that this brother, when he went out to battle, I mean, you're meeting real people with real swords, with real death. He trusted in God when he swung that sword. When he came against Goliath, imagine a young man, probably a teenager, and saying that, is there not a cause? And here are all these men in the army with armor. And David comes up. He wasn't even considering comparing himself or looking to them or anything. All he knew is that, is there not a cause? This man was after God's own heart. But you know, there's another way in which you can be after God's own heart, and that is just like it says, you're going after God's heart. You're after God's heart. You're after it, and you're going to catch it. And you're going to get it. God's heart. He was after a man after God's own heart. A man that fulfilled God's heart. He was a man that was obedient. He put the will of God above his own. He was the brother that when things got tough, he turned to God. He turned to the Lord. And he turned to him all the time. And he praised him. And he gave him honor and glory. I'll tell you, King David. I'd like to read 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. And by the way, he's a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke. If you will walk after the same way that your father David walked, who kept my ways. Now, you know, whenever God talks about his ways, and if thou wilt walk in my ways, you know what the ways of God are? You know what the ways of God are? If you were to sit outside the temple of God and just to watch everything he did. Oh, so that's the way he does that. Oh, so that's how he answers the angels. Oh, so this is what he feels about this situation. Oh, so that's how he judges in that type of situation. You know what you're doing? You're learning his ways. You're learning his ways. You're learning his habits. You're learning the type of things that God does. You know, there are many that they really miss the heart and way of God. They come into Christianity and they want to really make a big splash. They want to really do everything right, you know, and they bring it into their own flesh. Instead of going after God, they try to fulfill some prescribed requirement. And in doing so, you know what they invariably miss? They miss just what the Pharisees miss: justice, mercy, and faith. But I tell you, that's where you'll find God. God is a God of mercy and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and gracious. That's right. David relied on that fact because he knew after he'd committed adultery and caused a murder, that's all he had. And I'm telling you, he went after it. He didn't just give up in condemnation. He went after it. He says, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Free, willing, voluntary. You know, God's voluntary. He does a lot of things even though he doesn't have to. He's the one that's keeping your body going. He's the one that's keeping the universe going. He's the one that's keeping the sun spinning and the earth spinning and keeping everything going. He's the one that's keeping it ticking. That's right. God's the one. And so we want to go in his ways and follow in his pathways where he goes in fellowship with him. Let's look at just a couple of scriptures of Jesus Christ. I'm just hitting highlights. Oh, every one of them. We could spend hours on each man. But look at John chapter 15, verse 10. And of course, we could stay here the rest of the semester with Jesus. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, see, to many people, keep commandments is a real dry, dead thing. And I've even mentioned about how if you just do some prescribed things, that's not enough. But notice what he said. If you do, you will abide in his love. Meaning, and in the whole context here, meaning that if you are after God's heart and you love him, you will only want to do what pleases him. Notice the context. We read verse 10. Look at verse 11 and following. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Do you see what he's looking for? Abiding in his love, because he tells you his will and you're learning of his ways and you're in fellowship with him and you're after his heart. And you don't want things, you don't want duties, you don't want anything but God. You want God. And you'll go anywhere if God will go with you. If he leads you to, you know, the Antarctic to witness to the penguins, you'll go. You know, if God will be with you, you will accept a ministry to the heart of Chicago.
That's right.
Wouldn't you?
That's right.
If the Lord called you there and would go with you, he would go into the midst of the city of Hong Kong. Millions, just everywhere. You would go to Calcutta, where it's an average of, what is it, 35,000 die every day or something like that? Or there's some, that can't be right. Must be every month or something. No, I don't know.
That's possible, bro.
They have people, daily employment in Calcutta, picking up the dead. Constantly going around picking up the dead that have starved and died through all kinds of things. And that's their daily job. They go around with carts and they pick up the dead. And there's thousands that die every day. And I thought it was 35,000, but that sounds too much.
Yeah, maybe it is a month.
That sounds an awful lot. But I know it's a high number. And Calcutta is millions. I mean, the city is millions. God, you would go anywhere if God went with you, wouldn't you? You'd be willing to subject your life to pain, suffering, and toil if God went with you? If he wanted you to go, but how will you know? The only way you know is if you're fellowship with him.
That's right.
If you're right close by his side. And you share with him, and he shares with you, and you know where you are. You see, with that joy, you can do anything. Brethren, you can do anything. You can take on any sorrow. You can take on any heartache. You can endure any suffering if Jesus is with you. If Jesus is with you. But you try to live this Christianity and do all the outward and without the Lord, and it's horrible. That is not life, let alone the deeper one. Jesus wants you to be his friend. And the friend knows the will of his master. Because the master shares with his friend. The master sees all that has to be done. And he sees the pressures. He sees the enemy. He sees his laborers. He sees the availability of money. He sees everything, and he shares it with his friend. And he shares his heart and his mind. And he shares his love. And he shares all of that. And you go away sharing with that master part of his work. And if he says, who will go for us? You say, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Because you have heard from the Almighty One. You can go for years, but one touch from the Master's hand and you're a different person. And God wants you to abide in that touch so that you're not, you know, every 10 years you hear from God, but that daily you are waiting at his feet like Mary. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, listen to this. And this scripture, by the way, Jesus Christ read. It's from the Psalms, but it's quoted here in Hebrews 10. And it's from the Psalms, and I know that Jesus read this many times. Because he said much the same thing. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. To do thy will, O God. Jesus read this. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What is this saying? God said, do sacrifice in the Old Testament, didn't he? But you know, that's not really what he wanted. It's not like God loves to see the blood flow. Oh, it's not like he gets delight in seeing that throat slit. That's not what gives him the joy. It's not that he loves the smell of meat burning, you know, or meat cooking. God cares nothing for that. He was doing it to put them in a position to believe, where they had to believe. Where they had to believe. They had to believe that this being in obedience to God would bring them into fellowship with him. And see, that's where David was. That's why when he sinned in Psalms 51, he said, offering and sacrifice I know you don't want. If you did, I'd give it to you. But he said, what you want is a broken and a contrite heart. That's what you want. And so the same thing here. Jesus says, now, sacrifice and offerings, I know that's not what you want. But what you want is you want me to come and do your will. To do thy will. Now, it says here, when he established the first, he takes away the second. Or actually, it fulfills the second. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That is, he takes away the sacrifice and the offering to establish the second. That is the will of God, because that's what he was getting at. That's what he wanted all the time. What am I saying? I am saying that all the commandments of God that you are to keep and to do are simply for one thing, and that is to bring you in fellowship with his will so that you are a friend of God. So that you are walking with him and hearing his voice and doing his will. So that you are witnessing. And witnessing because God wants to, loves that soul and cares about that soul. And because you're in fellowship with him, you love the soul too. That you're praying because you can't go without him. You've got to have him. You'll say wrong things. You'll do wrong things. You'll get all bumbled up in your mind and everything else. You've got to have him. And so you'll pray. And he commands you to pray. And so you'll pray. And when you don't feel like praying, you remember that he told you to pray. And so you'll pray. But it's all after one thing. And you won't feel justified after praying if it was dead and dry. And if it wasn't dead and dry, you won't feel justified. The only thing that will justify you and that you know will justify you is him. He is your justification. He is your righteousness. You don't feel like pointing to yourself. Nothing to point to. He's everything. He's all you want. He is your exceeding and great reward. See, all those things are to bring you in fellowship with God, the deeper life. Look at the man-child ministry in Revelation 3, verse 10. This is us now, okay? I've talked about all these men of God. I've talked about Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about you and me in this prophetic picture. This is a prophecy. This is given to the church of Philadelphia after it's over and done. This is prophecy. It's not over and done for us yet. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, when he keeps you out of that hour, brethren, he takes you into fellowship with him. They kept the word of his patience. They walked with God in fellowship with him, doing his will from the heart. And because of that, he took them. I'll keep you out of the hour. It means something to God that you will do what he says. Because you count him as a friend. You don't want to let him down. And you deal with him that way. God wants you to be familiar with him. He doesn't want you to have to go to a certain place, light a certain candle, go through some certain beads and say some certain things, you know, in order to reach him and so forth. Somehow you can twist his arm to hear your prayer. He wants you to be intimate with him. Talk with him day in and day out. Fellowship with him. God longs for it, for us. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Listen to this. God longs for it. And he says this, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God wants it. And at the very end of the book of Revelation, this is what he says. One of the last things he says in Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." He wants you to do his will. He wants you to be obedient. And that obedience is to bring you into fellowship with him. And remember what Samuel said to Saul. 1 Samuel 12:15 and 1 Samuel 15:23. He talked to him about his disobedience. And he also talked and said that God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. He wants you to get close to his heart and to do what really is pleasing to him rather than all the externals. It's interesting that those that are unsaved are given a title. The title is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, and also that says the same thing in Ephesians 5 and verse 6, and the title of the unsaved are the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. Now there's only one way you're going to come into that obedience, and that is that you sell out your life for one goal, and that is to get God, to reach God, to obtain God, to find him. And when you find him, you'll never let him go. He whom your soul loves. Lose all resistance. Know that anything that is contrary to that is of the devil. Take up your cross daily, die to all your self-desires, and be alive to his desire. That is what a true wife does. She lets loose of her own desire to become alive to the desire of her husband. And that is what the bride of Christ will do, and therefore for you and I. Now, real quickly, I just want to mention why this is seldom seen. The deeper life is seldom seen in the Christian life. Most of us, too often, the saints of God relate to God on a very superficial level, and it's all after what they do, and they're going to church, and don't you know, and isn't that enough? And they have no idea what God wants. They have no idea that there is a being who is alive and desires them. They don't know that. They don't know that he's longing for them. And so they go on in their life, dead. Dead to the voice of God. Hopefully somehow thinking that they're pleasing him. I'm saying the devil has great power. And his desire is to thwart God's plan. And the one thing he doesn't want is for you to get into fellowship with God. He does not want that. That's why he strikes at prayer life so much. And at reading the Word so much. He'll hit that. And if you ever get praying and reading the Word, he'll do everything he can to make it dry and dead. And I'll tell you, the more he fights, brother, the more you ought to fight. All right, devil, you're going to put pressure on me. It's just going to make me stronger because I'm not giving up. I've got a goal, and it's God, and I'm getting him. The devil is bound in chains of darkness. And so, even though he knows he's already defeated, he's never going to give up. He's never going to give up. He's never going to cry uncle. He's not going to cry uncle when he gets thrown into the pit, either. He's just going to get thrown there. He's never going to cry uncle. When he makes it to the lake of fire, I'll tell you, things will be over for him then. But until that point, brethren, he's not giving up. And he can do nothing but hate. And when you understand how powerful he is and how great he is and how much his hatred is towards you, it's amazing that we're even alive.
Right.
Because we are living in a spiritual battle. We really are. We really are. And he's messing people up as bad as he can. His nature is to kill, destroy, and steal. John 10 and verse 10. Jesus said he came to do nothing else. To kill, destroy, and steal. And he has hordes of demons, multitudes and billions of them, let loose upon the earth. And he's constantly watching, seeking every opportunity to trip you up and to separate you from God. And that's why it's such a pleasure to God to find one that loves him and will be like Abraham and be a friend and will desire God as their great reward. And you know, there's another battle, though, that's going on besides the devil, and that's two natures that are within. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. And the world is out here constantly feeding the flesh. And the flesh is tangible. It's easily accessible. It gives immediate satisfaction in its realm. And therefore, it gives great promise. And it's like that woman of Proverbs, that treacherous woman that is typifying the world, and her mouth is as honey. But her end is as wormwood and bitter. Bitter is wormwood, that's what it is. And death is found in her chambers. But on the outside, she's beautiful. And it says, beware lest she take you with one of her eyes. Now the flesh will constantly pull you to the flesh, and the flesh will always do fleshly things. Let the flesh have his way, he won't seek God. He doesn't want him. Let the flesh have his way, he's not going to become spiritually minded. The flesh does not become spiritual minded. The flesh will always be the flesh. And you can put him down and keep the lid on him for 50 years, and in the 51st year take the lid off, and he's still flesh. And he'll come up and he'll do the same things he did 50 years ago. He's never changed. He never will change. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 7:18. It'll always cause carnal-mindedness. And see, that's what separates us from God. It'll cause selfishness. And selfishness is all inward. That's what separates you from God. The mass media, the educational system, the government systems, the general populace mentality is all a mass deception, and it will suck you in and destroy your soul. It'll destroy your soul. But it's contrary to the way that you're created, and you'll never be happy unless you walk with God. And that's why there's so much misery out there. And there's false doctrines everywhere. And Christians are preaching all kinds of things. And among the churches, they're all split up, and there's thousands of denominations now. There's no tendency to be full of integrity or honesty. There's not a tendency. The tendency is the opposite. You got to fight to do the other. None seem willing just to stand up and just do God's will. Everybody kind of flows with the crowd. They're kind of pressured, intimidated, moved by the fear of man. Solomon, when he went through his search to try to find somebody who was upright all in himself, he said, among men, one among a thousand. I mean, it's rare. Among women, I didn't find any. And women are created to be dependent upon the man, and so it makes them even more susceptible. And that's why it's so important to submit. But women that are created to submit, my, when they come into the gospel, sometimes it's the women that do better than the men, because they just submit, come right on in. But we're all to yield to God. We have this flesh that we're living in. This flesh likes to taste, it likes to feel, it likes to see, it likes to hear. That's what this flesh likes to do. And it'll always want to do it. It will always want to do it. It'll never change. And it wants to go to bed at night. That's right. And sometimes it doesn't want to get up in the morning. And it wants to eat. It wants to eat too much. Or eat too little. Or eat the wrong thing. It wants to eat by that. Instead of by just general principle and knowledge and instruction. See? It wants to go by its appetite. And so you got a battle on, brother. You got a battle. The only thing you can do to the flesh, you can't reform it, you can't renew it, you can't bring it back into some earlier righteous state. It never was in one. The only thing you can do to it is kill it.
Yeah.
Crucify it. Put it up on the cross. Take up the cross daily. Man always desires to hear smooth things that please itself and build up its own ends and hear about all the blessings and hear about all the riches and hear about all the wonderfulness. And but don't tell me about the cross. Don't tell me about death. Don't tell me about what I have to give up. Just tell me about what I'll get. But you know, all of that will be burned off in the presence of the one whose eyes are as a coal of fire. You've got a battle on your hands, but it'll all be taken care of in the presence of the one who has coals off of the altar. In the presence of the one whose feet are as burnished brass. In the presence of the one who is a consuming fire. In that position, brethren, there is where you'll find what life is really made of. All the wood, hay, and stubble burn off in your life. And you'll find what really counts. What really counts. Let's go there. The deeper life. Kate. Glory to God. You can see again that the basis of the deeper life is communion with God.